Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. If you are just, if this is your first time with us today, just want to draw your attention to the outline that's in your bulletin this morning that you can use to kind of follow along and maybe just jot down any notes that God might speak to you about this morning as we are going along. I also want to say, if you are a newcomer, it's your first Sunday here, we're so glad to have you with us. And let's just give all of our guests a warm welcome this morning. Can we just do that? Glad to have you with us today. Amen. Acts chapter 9. And we are going to be looking today at two amazing miracles. How many like to read about the miracles that we see in the Bible? They're great, and if you're just joining us, we have been in a series over the last number of weeks, Sunday mornings, going through the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church and how God, things that God did to help birth the early church. And the good news today is that the same things that God was doing in the early church, he's still doing today. And just a little bit of a review, Acts chapter 9 is following a time of intense persecution in the early church. The church is now enjoying a time of peace and new growth. Verse 31 that we looked at a couple of Sundays ago, we find that the church was being strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. How many would say again, it's always great when the Holy Spirit can come and encourage us? And we see this here in verse 31. We spent a whole Sunday just looking at verse 31. And now, as we come into this last part of chapter 9, verses 32 through 43, we find that Saul, who in chapter 9 came to know Jesus, and we heard his story, one of the greatest terrorists of all time on the church, had a wonderful conversion to Christ, and God began a new work in his life. We said that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace, and he was a great example of that. We find here as we end chapter 9 that Saul is kind of moving off of the scene, and we're not going to actually hear about Saul for probably a few chapters. We know it's a few chapters, but it's probably between 8 to 10 years that we actually will transpire before we actually hear from Saul again. So the book of Acts is not just like, you know, this happened today, and then the next day this happened, and the next thing. It's over fairly significant blocks of time, and so it's good just to know that. And so here in verse 32, Acts chapter 9, verse 32, Peter enters. It's kind of like watching a movie. You know what I'm talking about, watching a movie, and this character is in the scene for a while, and then he moves off, and another character comes back. It's almost like, I don't know, I'm not going to ask how many watch soap operas here, but my wife and I, years ago when we first got married, we made a rule in our house that we weren't going to get into soap operas because we just didn't think they were much good. But kind of that idea of scenes of characters that kind of come and go. We see this in the book of Acts where Peter has been out of the picture for a while, and now he comes back on the scene. He was one of Jesus' disciples, one of the first apostles. It was on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached that first amazing sermon. 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. God used Peter to help launch the early church in Jerusalem. And now here in verse 32, we find Peter beginning to travel out beyond Jerusalem. So that's just a little bit of the background. It says in verse 32, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints who lived in Lydda. And we'll just maybe back up a picture there. We've got a little bit of an idea where Peter has been in Jerusalem, and he makes his journey to this community called Lydda, which is actually part of the modern-day Tel Aviv. Some of you have actually probably been there. And we're going to see today as he moves from Lydda, he also then goes on to a place called Joppa, which was right out on the coast. Tel Aviv is along the is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So here's Peter traveling about the country. He's going out to visit some of the church has now spread. It's been scattered. It's gone out. And he's wanting to visit some of the saints. And here he's visiting some of them who lived in Lydda. It says, and there he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. That's a long time to be in bed, isn't it? 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things we could talk about from this story, but one of the things I want to just mention is that the scripture here says that as Peter gets to Lydda, it says he finds Aeneas. Now, we don't know if he was actually looking for Aeneas. Maybe he had heard about Aeneas, or perhaps it's possible that he was actually just as he was kind of, he came across Aeneas. He stumbled across him. He came upon him. Either way, it doesn't matter. The point I want to make here is that Peter stops to minister to him. We see this often in the life of Jesus when he did miracles. It was oftentimes as he was just going about his day. It wasn't necessarily always a specific time that Jesus reached out and healed the sick. But Jesus often would respond to people at any given time. A few weeks ago, or a few months ago, actually, we did a series called Everyday Faith. And here we see this great example of Peter demonstrating everyday faith. I want to remind you this morning that your faith, your opportunity to touch people's lives will come at any time. There's no specific set time when you get to minister, but rather we need to have a mindset, a heart, where the Holy Spirit just is whispering to us, there's a need that you can respond to. And it might be in a grocery store aisle. It might be with a neighbor out on the front lawn. It could be anywhere. The point I want to make this morning is this, is that we need to seize the opportunities and allow God to use us in our everyday life. And we see this with Peter coming across Aeneas, this paralyzed, bedridden man for 8 years, and he responds to the opportunity to minister to him. And so he says, Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Can you imagine what was going through Aeneas' mind at that moment? Here he's been bedridden for all these years, and someone just tells him to get up. Because his circumstances would likely have said, no, I'm not, I know exactly, this is not going to work. But we see him, it says immediately Aeneas got up, and obviously he was healed. The beautiful thing here is that Peter, he declared who the healer was. Jesus is the healer. And he says, Jesus Christ heals you. He declared healing over Peter. He released healing over Peter released healing over Aeneas. The Bible says he immediately got up. Now look at the results in verse 35. It says, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. When I was reading this, I thought that's kind of cool. But the word that really kind of jumped out at me was the word all. It says all those who lived in Lydda. I don't know how many people were there. But, you know, the point was that all of these people, all of them who lived there saw and they turned to the Lord. And the point I want to make here this morning is this, is that God uses what he has done in people's lives to bring others to him. How many have found that to be true? That one of the most beautiful things that God has given to us is our testimony. One of the most beautiful things that, that becomes an opportunity to witness and to share Christ with others is what God has done in our lives. And here, Aeneas, he becomes like a walking billboard. Here's this guy who for all these years has been paralyzed and bedridden, and now he's up, you know, walking around with his mat, probably tossed the mat aside. I'm done with that. And we see him completely healed. I want to just make a comment here, and that is that, well, you know, we're often attracted to these great miracles, and we say, well, yeah, this is awesome to be able to see this great miracle and to see how God used that to see people come to Christ. I want you to know that God also uses times of suffering to bring people to Christ. And I want to share something with, I know we've had some lengthy reading of emails already this morning, and I don't want to bog this down in any way, but many of you know the story of how our two nephews were killed in a tragic bobsled accident back in February in Calgary. And I was thinking about their mom, who our niece and nephew's kids who died. I was thinking about her mom. Their mom last week was Mother's Day. And this is the first Mother's Day since the loss of her two 17-year-old twin boys. And I couldn't help but just imagine the anguish that was in her heart. And we didn't have a chance to talk with her over Mother's Day, but it was actually on Mother's Day that my wife actually received an email. And Barb passed it on to me. And it was last Mother's Day that Shauna, our niece, actually wrote some of her reflections, her thoughts. Some of you have been following her story. And some of her thoughts in the midst of her suffering, and here it was on Mother's Day that she wrote some of these things. And I just want to just highlight a few thoughts here from her, because I want to just make this point that it's not always just dramatic healings that get God's, that bring glory to God, but it's also in times of great suffering that we see God glorified and people pointed to Christ. This is what she wrote, and her heading is, "Without God, there is no hope." This is what she wrote on Mother's Day. "It's been 3 months since our boys were graduated to heaven, and by far this has been the most difficult 3 months of my life." She talks about the 80,000 people who have been displaced in Fort McMurray and have lost, many of them lost almost everything. She said, "I am reminded just how tenuous our lives and how our anchor and source of strength needs to be something apart from our sometimes wildly vacillating circumstances." How many know that sometimes our circumstances can really take the life out of us? She said that anchor also needs to be someone. And so she's saying that her anchor in her suffering is someone who transcends our finite ability to comprehend, who is ever present and all powerful and unconditionally loving. I'll skip through parts of it here. She goes on to say, "After 3 months now, I've been adjusting my sails. I'm trying to get more comfortable," and I'm kidding, let's say less uncomfortable, "with the idea that we will not have an even adequately answer to the why and for what purpose this has happened on this side of heaven." She says, "As a follower of Jesus Christ, we do not operate on explanations, but we operate on promises." How many know that the promises of God are true? The promises of God carry us even in the worst of times. "The thing that God asks us to do," she writes, "is to trust Him wholly." This is a mother on Mother's Day who lost her two sons only a couple of months earlier. "The thing God asks is for us to trust Him wholly and to lean on the promises that His Word gives to us." There are so many promises about His unchanging character, His heart toward us, the fact that nothing can separate us from His love. promises about my life that extends beyond this little blip of time on earth. You know, the reality is, as we look at some of these stories of healings and miracles and so on, the reality is that all of these people at one point or another, even the people that were healed in the Bible at some point in time, they all faced death. And the reality is, we may be healed, we may experience the miraculous power of God in our life presently, but we all have to continually be reminded that we live our lives, healed or not, in light of all of eternity. She said the little blip on the radar screen, life is short and needs to be intentional. Intentional about what? Seeking Him, finding out what He says in His special word, and responding to His love letter from us. I'm going to skip way ahead here. She says, she talks a little bit about the sovereignty of God, but she says, I am His workmanship, and someday soon I will look back and see that He authored an amazing story in my life. He knows the end of my story. How many know that God knows the end of your story today? And we may not see any purpose whatsoever in what's going on in our life. He gave me the spoiler alert. You know what it's like? You know, if you're going to watch a movie, you don't want someone to tell you what the end is. Well, God tells us the end. She writes, it ends beautifully. I don't yet know all of the in-between chapters or even how many chapters there will be in this book, but I do know the ending, and that is why I have hope. And there's so much of this that I missed this in reading to you, but if anyone wants a copy of this, I can give you a copy. But it's just a tremendous story of, and she actually talks about, actually, that the most important thing you can do is give your life to Jesus Christ. And God is using this incredible platform, because people keep coming up to them. They've been on radio shows and where they're having a chance to share Jesus Christ with their community, with friends, with coworkers all over southern Alberta because of this tragedy. God uses the, maybe bring that slide up again. God uses the things that we go through to help bring others to Christ. And it's not just always the miraculous, but it's even those times of suffering that change lives, gets people's attention. And so we see this with the story of Aeneas and how Jesus, the power of Christ, healed him. God used Peter, who took advantage of this opportunity to reach out to him and administer this healing to him. And as a result, a whole community came to know Christ. I think that's a pretty cool story, isn't it? How that so many people came to know Christ. Well, then the word begins to spread, and not only was it being spread around Lydda, but in the neighboring community of Joppa. And let's pick up the story in verse 36. Another great miracle. It says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. So there you go. If you choose, again, we love offering Bible names for people. You've got a choice of Tabitha or Dorcas. Take your pick. She was always, but let's forget about the name. Let's look at who she was known for, because I think this is great. She was always doing good and helping the poor. How many would like to have a legacy like that? Kind of like Karen Bidle, you know? Always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room, basically prepared for burial. Lydda was near Joppa, which was actually about 9 miles away, kind of like between here and Cumberland, something like that. And so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So the word had traveled from Lydda to Joppa about this tremendous healing of this paralyzed man. Peter went with them, and when he arrives, he was taken upstairs to the room. And all the widows stood around him crying. Just imagine, picture the scene. Showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So here's that picture. Tabitha, known for her good works, always doing good. She became sick and died. This is a beautiful saint, a beautiful woman of God. The word is out that Peter is in Lydda, and so they sent some messengers to go and try and see if they could get Peter to come, and Peter agrees and comes to where she is in the upstairs room. He gets there, and all these women, all these widows, it says all the widows in town. I don't know how many widows there were, but they were crying and mourning. Can you imagine what it was like? Mourning and crying over this loss. A great loss. In verse 40 it says, "And Peter sent them all out of the room." Now, I don't think he was offended or bothered by all these widows crying, but it's almost like he just needed, "I just need a little space here. I need a little place where I can just get alone with God." It says, "And then he got down on his knees and prayed." How many of you are facing the potential, what to do with this dead body, this dead person? That's not a bad idea, to get down on your knees and begin to pray. That's what he did. The interesting thing is, if you want to write this into your notes, it wouldn't hurt to do a little bit of checking it out yourself. Luke chapter 8, write that into your notes. Luke chapter 8, you will find that this account that Peter is now facing with Tabitha, this dead woman, is very similar to a time when Jesus was faced with a 12-year-old girl who had died. And it just so happens that Peter was in the room when all of this was happening. And in this story in Luke chapter 8, we find that Jesus asked the people to leave, and he only kept two or three of his closest disciples with him. So Peter got to observe Jesus healing, actually raising to life a dead girl, a 12-year-old girl who had died. And so you can just imagine now, Peter is just kind of rehearsing all this. How did Jesus do that? What did he do? How did he handle this? Well, he asked everyone to leave. Well, in this case, Peter asked all of these crying widows to leave the room. So there he is alone with Tabitha. It says, "And turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up." Now that would have been pretty incredible, even for Peter to observe, like, "Oh my goodness." See, up until now, Peter's alone. He's praying, probably saying, "God, I remember you healing that 12-year-old girl. I remember that." See, Peter's faith had been encouraged. And he's probably saying, "God, what are you wanting to do in this moment?" And it was a time for Peter's faith to rise up, believing that Jesus heals, and he was very mindful of God's presence. He says to her, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. This dead body sits up. And he took her by the hand, and he helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers. And it says here, especially the widows. All these people that were mourning her loss more than anybody. And he came and he presented her to them alive. What an incredible story of God's power being released. And in verse 42, once again, we see news beginning to spread. And it says, "And this became known all over Joppa." First it was Lydda, now Joppa. "And many people believed in the Lord." You see kind of a pattern happening here? These great miracles, these great works of God in people's lives now being used to actually bring people to Christ. And so the big question this morning is this: what about today? What about miracles? I have to be honest with you this morning that as a pastor, I wrestle with this question on a continual basis, because oftentimes you pray for people and you're trusting God, you're believing God, your faith is in God, your hope is in God, and then for some reason the healing does not occur. I've buried more people than I've seen people come to life. I've never prayed for someone yet who actually was raised to life. I've seen people get well that we've prayed for who didn't die. And there are many of you here this morning who have experienced the miraculous power of God in your life. But I love what my niece Shauna wrote, that in the middle of all of this, even with our questions, when we have, do you ever have those questions of why? Why things don't always happen the way we had hoped? The reality is, even here, there were people, I'm sure, in the New Testament, not everybody got healed. But that doesn't take away from the fact that I believe, and I want to just share some affirmations this morning with you today, is that miracles are still for today. And many of you, as I said, are living proof of God's miraculous power in your life. We stand on the Word of God, which is true. We stand on the Word of God, which is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8, there's a few scriptures there under point number one that you can look up maybe this week in your notes, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many are thankful for that this morning? We need to declare that, and we need to stand on that truth. We're reminded also in Matthew chapter 19 that with man this may be impossible, but with God all things are possible. We stand on that promise. We stand on that truth this morning. We stand on the miracle working power of God. Jesus said in John 14, he said, greater works will you do because I go to the Father. And so the world today, not just maybe what you see in your life or my life, but the world today is a living witness and proof of the miraculous happening all over the world. For some reason, it seems that the miraculous seems to happen in places that where there is little access to medical help. And I don't understand all of it, but there are places in the world today where, as we speak, that all they've got is, the only hope they've got is to trust in the miraculous power of God. Again, we live with this tension of faith. We don't understand why not everyone gets healed. Even we've just come through Acts chapter 7, which was the unfortunately was the martyr, the death of Stephen. I'm sure Stephen was one of the first deacons in the early church, and he lost his life in chapter 7 due to martyrdom, being stoned to death. And I'm sure there were probably believers in that crowd on that day that were praying, oh God, would you deliver our friend and our brother Stephen? And they watched him die. They watched him die. It's hard to watch someone you love die. I mean, know what I'm saying? It's hard. There's people in this room. I've watched your spouse die. I've watched your family. I've watched children die. We've buried babies. It's hard. But that doesn't take away from our faith and our hope and our trust in a powerful, omnipotent God. Hebrews 11, it says, you know, I love Hebrews 11 because it's known as the faith chapter. It's got all the heroes of faith. How many know what I'm familiar with Hebrews 11? Get a chance to read Hebrews 11. Because all the way through, it's by faith this happened, by faith this happened, by faith so-and-so did this. But then you come to this incredible verse in verse 39 where it talks about many of the heroes of faith who believed but did not receive in their lifetime the promise of God. They actually died a martyr's death. or whatever other reason that God took them home. Still holding on to the promises of God, but ultimately their hope in God. My niece, remember what she wrote? She said, in reality, she said, our life is just a blip in light of eternity. And so all of these things, these questions that we wrestle with on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, it all is in the context of a sovereign God, also with the idea, the whole element of the fact that we live in light of eternity. Healing is not just about what happens today. The ultimate healing is when we stand before God where there is no sickness, there will be no disease, there will be no cancer in heaven, there will be none of that stuff. One of the cruelest things that we do is tell people that it's because you didn't have faith that your loved one passed away. It's one of the most horrible things that we can do for people. Isaiah 55 speaks of God's sovereignty, where the scripture says that God's ways are not always our ways. I had a conversation with one of our sisters just a couple of days ago, Edna Kreiderman. Many of you know her. Just buried her son yesterday in Victoria. But she shared with me some of the beautiful conversations that she had with her son, and she talked about how that in the midst of her pain and her grief, she was also filled with gratitude. And one of the worst things we can do also is when things don't always work out the way we had hoped, is to blame God and to take an offense against God. Friends, let's always hold on to God's love and his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his mercy. And again, I just see so many, many stories. Even in this room, I see people. I know many of you, your stories. As a pastor, I've been here for 18 years. So many of your stories, I see the incredible peace that God has given to you in the midst of your loss. But friends, let's not ever let's not rule out the miraculous power of God. We live with this tension of both. And so I declare this morning, based on the promises of the Word of God, that miracles are still for today. They're not a bygone thing. They still happen. They can happen. You can experience a miracle in your life. Never give up hope on that. Secondly, miracles, just an affirmation, help to encourage faith. How many of you are encouraged by when you hear of the miraculous? That's why we often have testimony times, where we love to hear people share. If we could stop right now, and we could probably spend the next hour of having people, you guys coming up and just sharing stories of God's goodness and God's grace and how he's worked in your life. All of those things help to encourage our faith. I believe that one of the reasons that Peter, and I believe he had the gift of faith, it wasn't just an ordinary faith, I believe he had a gift of faith, because it is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Peter had the gift of faith. He had also witnessed the miraculous. He was a disciple of Jesus. He saw many examples, many demonstrations of the miraculous when he lived with Jesus, when he was a disciple. He was one of Jesus' first followers. And so he got to spend 3 years with Jesus. And so it wasn't a big deal for him to actually reach out. And actually in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 3, where he reached out to the guy, who the beggar, the paralyzed guy by the temple, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. King James Version, he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I mean, it was just like automatic for Peter. That's just how he rolled. He had this incredible gift of faith. His faith was encouraged because he had been with Jesus, but he also had experienced it in his own life. The Bible says that signs and wonders will follow them that believe. And you know what? I believe, too, that signs and wonders will follow those who believe even when you don't see anything happening. We need to continue to believe. Hebrews 12, too, and I appreciate this with my niece in the loss of her boys because I think it's a powerful verse. Hebrews 12, 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, when someone, you pray for someone and they're not well, they don't get healed, that's not intended to discourage your faith, but it's to get you to keep looking back to Jesus. To keep your eyes back on Jesus. Get your focus back on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So don't let the circumstances rob you of seeing your faith increase and grow. Thirdly, just another affirmation is that miracles bring glory to God. I didn't have a chance to read all of this from my niece in her writing, but one of the things she said is that in my grief, I want to bring glory to God. In the miraculous, we want to bring glory to God. Miracles are never intended to make us look good rather than, but instead, they're intended to make God look good. One of the things that really bothers me about some of the history of faith, and they're not all the same, so folks, do not paint everybody with the same brush. But there are those who unfortunately quote the faith healers who use the miraculous and the signs and wonders to draw attention to themselves, to draw attention to what they are doing. And unfortunately, what happens is that they get lifted up and man gets lifted up rather than Jesus being lifted up. And so, I don't want to paint a broad stroke across the, you know, hear my heart, because there are many, many who God uses around the world. God has given them incredible gifts when it comes to administrating healing in different parts of the world. But ultimately, it's to make God look good and for him to be glorified, to lift up Jesus and not man. We must never, ever take the glory upon her. I remember one time I was praying with someone years ago, and I put my hand on their shoulder, on their head, and they kind of went down under the power of God. And I thought, whoa, I that's pretty good, you know. And, you know, I realized, you know, I was almost like rebuked in my own spirit that I cannot take any of this glory. Someone comes to Christ, someone gets well, there's an answer to prayer. There's been God's provision because we've prayed with someone. We cannot take the glory for ourselves, folks. We can share the stories. We can share the testimonies. And that's really important. The word has to be shared, but always from a humble heart. I don't know about you, because there just seems to be enough things to keep us humble, right? There's enough things that maybe don't go the way we had hoped. I think we just get excited when we do see an answer to prayer, when we do see provision, when we do hear the good reports, and we want to celebrate that, and we want to share that, we want to testify about that, we want to let people know, ultimately though, to point people to Jesus Christ. And so, miracles for today, they encourage faith, they bring glory to God, and finally this morning, miracles help people turn to the Lord. I believe there's people in this room today that have come to know Jesus Christ because of you witnessed something happening in someone else's life, and you thought, I want what they have. I want to experience what they have. And there's just something amazing about a transformed life. Miracles are wonderful, but they are only secondary to the message of salvation and people coming to know Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle of all, friends, the greatest miracle of all, that we need this life to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all, that we need to celebrate and honor. We celebrate the physical. We celebrate the impossible things being changed, but ultimately it's to bring people to Christ. And miracles help to reinforce the message of the good news that God is good, that he loves you, that he cares about you. My niece, in her sorrow and in her brokenness, and on Mother's Day, she writes about her hope. And that is to, I'm sure there were many hundreds of people that probably got that note from her. And all of those things help to point to a God that even in our worst of times, that God is still good. How many are thankful for that this morning? That even in our worst of moments, that God is still good. And as my dad has said, used to say all the time, God is still on the throne. I'm glad this morning that Jesus is still walking into the room. I'm glad this morning that Jesus is willing to even to walk into this room today. He's here right now. So Father, we pray that as we go out into this week, Lord, that we would seize the day and seize the opportunities to be carriers of your power in our day-to-day life, not just here in church on a Sunday morning, but God, that we would carry that hope and that grace and our testimony wherever we go this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Help us to be an encouragement to one another.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.